If you have a Bible,
whoa, we're hot. We have a Bible. I hope you do. I invite you now to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. And as you're finding Acts 2, I want to show you one of my most favorite places on earth. Are you ready? Do you know what and where this is? Yeah. This is a Highmark Stadium. It's located in Orchard Park, New York. It is the home of my beloved Buffalo Bills. This is like Disney World for me, okay? The stadium, it was built in 1973, and so it's one of the older stadiums now in the country. And believe it or not, this is going to be a shock, but no Super Bowl has ever been won here. Okay, we had I forgive you. We had four shots at it. We lost all four. Two of the worst words for every Bill fan is wide right. We don't like those words. But even though the Buffalo Bills are always losers, and even though that stadium is located in cold, windy, rainy, snowy, icy Buffalo, New York, get this, every single game is sold out. I mean, there is never an empty seat. Why? Well, for starters, we Bill fans are crazy. Okay? We're a different breed. But secondly, we're true fanatics. We're loyal to a fault. We're devoted to our team and to one another as fans. And I love that idea that we're together no matter what. Whether we win, whether we lose, we're in it together. Listen, that is a beautiful picture of fellowship. Sadly, that word fellowship, it's kind of lost its punch. It's used so frequently, it's thrown around so flippantly that it's kind of lost its meaning. As a kid growing up in church, I always thought fellowship was whatever happened in that room called the fellowship hall. You know, it was the social events that took place after church, the ice cream socials, the picnics, of course, the potlucks. It was that time when believers would gather together to eat and to share and cheesy conversations. I kid you not, fellowship to me was stale cookies, watered-down red punch, and the smell of burnt coffee. Now, I love potlucks, and I'm all in favor of church picnics, and we should have them, but listen, if all we're doing at them is having superficial conversations, then listen, that is not at all what the Bible calls fellowship. Not even close. The word fellowship that we see in our Bibles, it's the Greek word koinonia. And get this, it's used over 37 times in the New Testament. It's used as a noun 7 times and as a verb 30 times. And koinonia, in its noun form, it means partnership. And it always refers to the common or shared life that all believers have in Jesus Christ. This is really neat. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus alone to save you, you're not only brought into relationship, into fellowship with God, the King not only becomes your Father, but get this, you're also brought into fellowship, into a relationship with every other believer on the planet. And together, we form this thing called the family of God. And as spiritual siblings, we have a common or a shared life together. For example, we have a shared faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? We have a shared purpose, the glory of God. How about this? We have a shared ministry, making disciples. We possess a shared truth. You're holding it in your hands this morning, the B-I-B-L-E. Get this. We possess the same power, the Holy Spirit. He lives in all of us. Amen? How about this? We have a shared future, eternity in heaven. Isn't that awesome? And that's just like part of our common shared life together. The truth is, I have more in common with you as a believer than I do with my own flesh and blood who are unbelievers. We're family. However, koinonia in its verb form means participating. It means partaking. It means linking arm in arm as believers in our common life. In other words, fellowship could be boiled down to this. Jot this down. Fellowship simply means doing the Christian life together. Every time you see fellowship in the Bible, think it's doing the Christian life together. Please understand, Christianity is not a spectator event that only happens on Sundays. It is a common shared life with other believers. But sadly, many Christians don't realize that fellowship is actually a spiritual discipline. It's not just something helpful, but something commanded. Not just something useful, but something needed. One of the surest barometers of the quality of your Christian life is the quality of the Christian relationships in your life. When that deteriorates, I'm telling you, you're going backwards spiritually and you're heading for a fall. Okay, so please listen to me. Fellowship is not an option. It's God's provision for an authentic Christian life. And so let me ask you, do you have it? Are you practicing it? Are you experiencing it? Are you enjoying the incredible blessings that come from it? Well, here's the question. How? Well, we find the answers to all those questions and more right here in the fellowship of the early church in Acts chapter 2. Now, before we dive in, let me first set the scene. Bible study 101, you never jump into God's word without knowing the context, okay? And so here's a quick synopsis. The book of Acts was written by a man named Luke. And Luke was not an apostle. He was a doctor. A doctor turned missionary. Luke was brilliant. And like any good doctor, Luke loved details. And he gives all the details on the birth story of the first church right here in Acts chapter 2. We're told in the beginning of chapter 2 that it all began on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came and indwelt the apostles just as Jesus said. The apostle Peter, then being filled with the Spirit, he stands and he preaches the gospel message to a large crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem. And get this, 3,000 people. That's crazy. 3,000 people were saved and then they were baptized. Imagine the line. And they were added to the church that day. The church was born. And then here in the final section of chapter 2, Luke introduces us to the life of this first church. He shows us just how they did life together. And from their example, we find the fellowship facts. There's six of them. You're like, we ain't getting through all six. Oh, yeah, we are. And here's the first. Jot this down. Fellowship was a high priority in the early church. All right? Look at verse 42. Luke says, and they devoted themselves. Now understand, the word there, that's not referring to just the apostles or the pastors or the church leaders. They is talking about every church member. So all 3,000 plus people, they all together devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what's the next word? Fellowship. Can you guess the Greek word? Koinonia. You know, today, every church, they post their core values on their website. And here, Luke posts for us the core values of the early church. And remind me, what was number two Bible study? A prayer? It's got to be evangelism. What was it? It's fellowship. That's really significant. Yet sadly, many Christians today have this sense that somehow this relationship stuff between us is optional, an add-on, a little whipped topping on the dessert of the Christian life, but not a main thing, not the second thing. Incorrect. Yet I hear it all the time. People are like, I don't need church. I can read the Bible myself, which tells me you've never read the Bible yourself. Here's the reality. You and I cannot flourish spiritually in the long run without one another. Okay? I desperately need you, and believe it or not, you need me. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need you. Come on, say it. Come on. Listen. We shouldn't be embarrassed to say that. We shouldn't be ashamed to admit that. The early church wasn't. And that's why we never see any Lone Ranger Christians in the book of Acts. They don't exist. Nowhere do we see, I call, a free-range Christian who has their own thing with God but has nothing to do with his church. They're like unicorns. They don't exist. Instead, all that you see is every believer, all 3,000 believers devoting themselves to koinonia, which is doing the Christian life together. They were sort of like three musketeer Christians. It was all for one and one for what? What about you? Is fellowship a priority to you? Is it a high priority? Are you a three musketeer Christian? Or are you a Lone Ranger Christian? Are you trying to live the Christian life on your own? Sure, you may attend church, but you just come in and out. You're not really connected. You're not in the life of the church, in community, with the people, actively engaging in our common life together. I'm telling you, after 18-plus years of pastoral ministry, serving in multiple churches, I have found that those who are faithful to fellowship, they flourish spiritually. But those who willingly and repeatedly forego it, they just flounder. Why? The Christian life is not a solo sport, yo. It's a team one. And so are you part of the team? Are you playing ball with the team, or are you trying to play catch by yourself? Fellowship was a high priority in the early church. It was the second characteristic of their activity. Then this, jot this down. Here's the second fact. A fellowship, this is important. Fellowship, it centers on our common relationship to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 bears this out when it says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship, koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, our primary fellowship is with Jesus. And then the residual fellowship is the relationship we have with other people who share that same faith and connection with Jesus. So listen, this means we experience fellowship only when our interactions center on who? Jesus. You know, I often hear people say, we're going to have so-and-so over after church. We're going to watch the Eagles game. Boring. But we're going to have some fellowship. You ever hear that? Well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if all you ever talk about is the game, if all you talk about is work, that's not fellowship. Fellowship happens when our interactions center on who again? Tell me. On Jesus. And that's exactly what we see here in the first church. Go back to verse 42. It says, and they, the whole church, they devoted themselves first and foremost to the apostles' doctrine. Okay, the apostles' doctrine is not what you have in your hands. They didn't have the completed written word of God. How lucky are we? All they had was the Old Testament scriptures, as well as all the teachings that Jesus had passed on to his apostles. Okay, so every time this church got together, they spent time listening and learning the teachings of Jesus. But not only that, but they also helped one another live out what they were learning from those teachings. They literally gathered together to learn Christ more in order to live for him better. It doesn't get more Christ-centered than that, amen? That's fellowship. But they also devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, but it also says they devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of what? Okay, that's not soup, salad, and breadsticks. Now, yes, it's talking about a shared meal. Every time they got together, these folks had a potluck. Everyone brought something, but these family potlucks would always conclude with communion. See, these believers, they saved the best part of the meal for last, and it wasn't ho-ho cake. It was the Lord's table. They would close their time by taking the bread and the cup, and they would remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of their King, of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the salvation and the unity and the fellowship they have with him. That's Christ-centered, amen? That's fellowship. But Luke also says they would devote themselves to prayers, to prayer. Now understand, this wasn't some quick prayer to God before their Bible study. This wasn't a thank you, God, for this food, bless it to our bodies before their potluck. This was intentional, purposeful, substantial time set aside to getting on their knees together in prayer. And I'm telling you, there's no better way to experience true fellowship than by praying with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so they were praying individually, but they were really praying as a body. And when we do that, I'm telling you, we're experiencing fellowship because our interaction, it's centered on Jesus. Well, here's the question. How do we cultivate those kinds of interactions as a church? Well, this will help. Okay, jot this down. Here are three levels of interaction. Okay, three levels of conversation or relationship. And let me encourage you to take your relationships here in this church and with all Christians as deep as you possibly can. But here's the first level of relationship, surface level. I'll jot that down, surface level. This is where you talk about stuff like the weather. Wow, can you believe the weather? Only in Pennsylvania can you experience all four seasons in a week. Everyone say surface level. That's surface level. Surface level conversations, they never move beyond the weather or the sports or mundane experiences. And listen, sadly, this is what passes for fellowship in a lot of people's minds. But this kind of low-risk, low-reward interaction doesn't even come close to real fellowship. It's not even on the radar. And neither does this next level, jot this down, a personal level. Okay, this is when you're talking about your health and your career and your family and your hobbies. Hey, how's your golf game? Awful. How's work? Awful. How's your health? Awful. You're a joy. Now listen, that's personal and it expresses care, but listen, unbelievers have those exact kind of conversations every day around the water cooler at work. You see, fellowship requires that we take our conversations deeper. We need to get to this last level, which is this, jot this down, spiritual level. This is what we're going for with other believers. This is where fellowship really begins, where you're having conversations with other believers that you just can't have with anybody else. This is where, like the first church, you're praying together, and you're talking about what ultimately matters, Jesus Christ, and your common relationship with him. Listen, please watch out for secular friendships with Christians where you get together and don't talk about anything different than what you can talk about with the guy across the cubicle at work. How disappointing. How shallow. How secondary. I've come to learn it's really a waste of time. Now, yes, we can talk about the surface things, and we should. Surely we could talk about personal things, and we should. But as believers, we should always try to get to the spiritual things. Well, how do we get there? Well, you know I love lists, so here's another list. All right, here's three ways to get to level three. All right, here's the first way. Don't rush. Do you know that guy who comes up to you and is like, hey, let me tell you what I got in my Bible this week, and how's it going, that private sin in your life? You're like, whoa, easy, slow your roll. Got any style, go that intensity? Okay, don't rush, be patient, this can take some time. Here's a second way, always go first. Rather than saying to somebody, hey, how's your quiet time going? Are you getting victory over that sin? Why don't you start? Let me tell you about how I'm doing with the Lord. And here's what God's been teaching me from His Word. Okay, so don't rush. Go first. And here's the final tip. Be sincere. Just be sincere. Can we be done with Christian platitudes? There's nothing worse than that back-slapping Christian guy who's always like, hey, brother, God's on the throne and He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Who talks like that? Right? How about this? How about real, genuine, heartfelt, compassionate conversation? My wife and I, we've experienced this kind of fellowship in our life group this past year. Yeah. Every time we would get together as a group, we didn't just talk about the weather, the sports, or our health, or our families, but we went deeper. We would actually talk about our common relationship with the Lord, what He was doing in our lives, in our families, in our church. We would confess failures. We would pray together. We would laugh together. There were even times that we would cry together. We experienced true koinonia, and I'm telling you, there's nothing better. And no one can do that for you like another follower of Jesus Christ. And God help all of us to deepen our level of interaction with each other. All right, fellowship, it centers on our common relationship with Christ. It was a high priority in the early church. Then this, fellowship involves sharing what I have. It involves that I share or give what I have. Notice this fact in our text. Look at verse 43. Luke continues, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed, that's the whole congregation, all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. In other words, they were all on the same page. Now here it is, verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now let me just say, that's really remarkable. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Remember, this church had a membership roll of over 3,000 people. That's a lot of people. And with a lot of people come a lot of needs. And that word need there in your Bibles, it's actually speaking specifically about financial needs. Okay, we're talking groceries and clothing and housing and gas and electric and water bills. And yet Luke says there wasn't one in 3,000 who had a need. Isn't that remarkable? How is that even possible? Who met their needs? The government? The goodwill? Who met the needs? The church did. Luke says those who had more than enough, a surplus of property and possessions and resources and riches, they sold their surplus and they gave all the proceeds to those who didn't have enough. And as a result, everyone had what? Enough fellowship. It involves sharing what I have. Now, please understand, this involves more than just writing a check and sticking it in the offering plate. This involves going out of your way. in giving of yourself to love and to care for your spiritual siblings. How's that going? Are you sharing with others what God has graciously given to you? You're like, I don't know what to give. You got time, don't you? You have wisdom. God has given you gifts, abilities, talents, both physical and spiritual. You have resources. You have experience. I know this, if you're in Christ, you have a testimony to share. Now, let me just say that as a church, you do this very well. I mean, you are a very generous group, but there's always room to improve. And I don't know about you, but don't you want our church to be a compelling testimony of the power of the gospel in the way we love and care for one another? Listen, every time you write a note, every time you make a meal, ladies, and thank God for you, and you take it over to someone who's hurting, every time you drop by the hospital, every time you seek someone out who is struggling and provide words of encouragement, every time you reach out to somebody who's standing in the foyer, who looks lost and alone, you're like, hey, I'm Tim, we're so glad you're here. Listen, that's fellowship in action. That's sharing what you have with Christ with other people. And listen, it's a powerful thing, and don't we all need it? Fellowship involves sharing what I have. Then this, fellowship requires honesty. Listen, you can't cultivate real fellowship if you're not real. If you just come to church with a mask, pretending everything is okay when it's not. That is not what we see in the early church. Look at verses 44 and 45 again. It says, all who believed were together. Okay, they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as any who had what? Need. Key word there is the word need. How did the church know the needs? Everyone was being transparent about their need. Every need in the church was met. Because everyone in the church was being honest. No one was ashamed. No one was too proud. No one hid behind a facade. They were honest. My family and I, we're struggling. I lost my job because I gave my life to Christ. We can't afford groceries this month. We need help. And what did the body of Christ do? They wrapped their arms around them and they met their need. But listen, real fellowship requires that we be real, not only about our financial struggles, but listen, we also must be real about our spiritual ones as well. And don't we all have them? But did you know that one of the biggest reasons Christians forgo fellowship is actually fear? They think this, I don't know if I want people to know the real me. I don't think I'm as good a Christian as some of these other people. Listen, that's perception, and perception is not always the reality. Here's the reality. We all stumble in many ways, James 3:2 says. In other words, no one is perfect, especially your pastor. Don't we all know what it means to struggle spiritually? Anybody had a season where they failed God and others royally? That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to who? To all of us. Listen, I love you, so I say this in love. You're a screw-up. So am I. You got your hang-up, sister. So does your brother. Don't we all have some growing up to do? And listen, church isn't to be a place where we come and pretend everything is okay. The church Christ died for is not to be a masquerade ball. It's to be a place where we can confess our sins, our struggles, our burdens, our fears, our cares, our needs, our worries without judgment. You're like, you got a verse for that? Someone say, you got a verse for that. I knew you would ask that. So I came prepared with many. We call these the one another's. There's over 50 in your Bible. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. How's that going? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. Colossians 3:16 says, admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, care for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another, 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 one another. And all God's people said, yeah, you got it. That's fellowship. That's doing the Christian life together. But listen, none of those things, none of those one another's can happen without honesty. It requires that you and I let down our guards, take off our facades, and be real. And as your pastor, I'm going to go first right now. I'm not okay this morning. I'm here, but my heart is not. Like, I'm preaching, but my mind's in New York. You see, my dad is really, really ill. He's been in the hospital for over a week now, and he's not getting any better. I just see his face. I'm really sad. Really sad. I'm even kind of anxious. You see what we just experienced? Fellowship. That's fellowship. But you see what I had to do? I had to be real. I don't want them to know about my sister. Well, maybe they do, and maybe you need to let that happen so you can maybe get that out. It's healthy. You need that support. You need koinonia. You were made for it. You were saved for it. But it requires honesty. It involves sharing what I have. It must be a high priority in your life. It all centers on our common relationship to Christ. And then this, fellowship requires commitment. Fellowship, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And sadly, the number one reason Christians give for not engaging in fellowship is, I don't have time. I'm too busy. But listen, the first church was busy, but they never let a busy day planner keep them from getting together. They were committed to one another. Look at verse 46. This is just amazing to me. And day by day, so every day, they attended the temple together, and they broke bread in their homes. Okay, so first, I want you to notice that the first church, they devoted themselves to fellowship in two environments. First, we're told that they gathered where? The temple. And then it says they went where? They got together where? In homes, in smaller groups. But here's the question. How often were they getting together? Only on Sundays? Prayer meeting on Wednesdays? How often? Every day. Luke really stresses it by saying day by day. Isn't that crazy? I mean, some of us, we have a hard time coming to church on Sundays consistently. We schedule all sorts of events quarterly, and we can't fill up sign-up sheets. Yet every day, these believers were carving out time in their busy schedules to be with their church family. I'm not missing family time. I'm not missing it. And because they were committed to getting together, rich, deep relationships were formed, and real fellowship was experienced and enjoyed. And as a result, there was joy in their hearts. There was unity in their ranks. There was purity in their lives. But best of all, God was being glorified. Look at what Luke says. They ate their food with gladness. There was joy and simplicity of heart. There was contentment and peace. Look at verse 47. God was being praised, and they were having favor with all the people. Not just people within the church. They were having favor with those outside the church. Jot this down in your notes. The fruitfulness of fellowship in my life is dependent on my faithfulness to the body of Christ. Okay? The fruitfulness of fellowship in my life. All the wonderful blessings that fellowship can bring, that fruitfulness, it is dependent on my faithfulness, my commitment to be with my church family, the body of Christ. In other words, you'll never experience all the wonderful blessings fellowship can bring without commitment. Fellowship requires commitment. It requires honesty. Fellowship, it was a high priority of the early church. It all centers on our common relationship with Christ. And here's the final fact. Jot this down. Fellowship is about partnership in ministry. Fellowship is about partnership in ministry. Notice this in our text. Look at verses 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous of hearts. And verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now here it is. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being what? Saved. That's remarkable. Okay, this church was seeing people saved not just at Christmas or Easter. They were seeing people saved and baptized literally every day, day by day. Talk about a revival. And the Great Awakening doesn't hold a candle to what's happening right here. Clearly, the Spirit of God was moving. The gospel was spreading. Souls were responding. How did this revival spark? It's because these believers took God's great commission seriously and they partnered together in ministry to reach the lost in their community. Every day they were rolling up their sleeves and together they were planting and watering gospel seeds together. And Luke says every day God was giving them an increase. I mean, Jerusalem was being turned upside down for the glory of Jesus Christ. But please notice, fellowship, it's not just about edification. Reaching in to our own community of believers to help build one another up. Okay? It involves that. But listen, fellowship also involves evangelism. Fellowship is about partnering together to reach out to our community with the gospel. Fellowship involves both edification and evangelism. We're to be reaching in and we're to be reaching out. We're to be building up and bridging out. Fellowship involves partnering in ministry both inside the church and outside. But sadly, many churches can get out of balance. Some are only and ever inward focused. They're all about building up. While others are only and ever outward focused. They're all about bridging out. But what does Jesus want? Jesus wants both. And my concern isn't the ministry balance of the church down the road. My concern is the ministry balance here in our church. Are we only focused on building up? And we should be. But are we also focusing on working together to bridge out? Are we just about growing and maturing our own disciples? We should be about that. But are we also all about going and making disciples? Are we balanced? What about you? When was the last time you got together with friends from church and you really prayed for unsaved friends, unsaved family members, coworkers, neighbors? When's the last time they even came up in a conversation? How about this? Are you plugged into a ministry here at LVBC? Are you part of the ministry? Are you helping to build up, but also are you helping to bridge out? And I'm telling you, some of the greatest times of fellowship happen when God's people band together to minister both inside and outside the church. There's just nothing better. Well, those are the facts, Jack. And my hope and my prayer for this message is not that we would just learn facts about fellowship, My hope, my prayer is that we would actually experience true fellowship. But here's the deal. Fellowship, it never just happens. It's always chosen. And I can't make this choice for you. Your spouse can't choose it for you. Even God who loves you can't choose for you. The choice lies with you. You see, like the first church, you must choose to devote yourself to what? Fellowship. And again, the early church, they devoted themselves to koinonia in two environments. First, they got together as one at the temple, and then they would get together in smaller groups in homes. Why? Because true connection, real fellowship happens in circles, not just in rows. It takes place when you're in groups, not just in pews. And so as a church, our temple environment is right now. We're gathered as one at the temple to worship Jesus, but our table environment is our life groups. That is how we devote ourselves to fellowship, just like the first church. And next month, we're going to be starting a brand new season of life groups. And starting today and going through all September is your opportunity to sign up and to join a group. Last year, we had 7 different groups meeting in 7 different locations during different nights of the week. And our hope this year is to maybe launch 1 or 2 new groups, but that can't happen without you. If you were involved in a group last year, thank you. I hope you'd be involved again this year. If you are, sorry to say this, but you have to sign up again. And signing up is easy peasy lemon squeezy. There should be a little insert on your chair. Just fill that out and put it in one of our offering boxes located in the back of the sanctuary, or you can just scan the QR code and it will take you to our website or through our church app you can sign up. If you're interested in leading a group or you would like to host a group in your home, please check the appropriate boxes. If you would like to know more about life groups, you can check out our life group page on our website. If you would like to speak to me personally, please connect with me after the service. You can contact me either by email or phone. My information is all there in your bulletin. But fellowship, doing life together, that is what we were made for. That is what we have been saved for, and that is what our life groups are here for. And so what are you waiting for? Sign up, join a group, and experience true fellowship today. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. First and foremost, God, we thank you for the fellowship, the relationship that we can have with you. That is undeserved. God, the truth is we were born dead in sin. We were separated from you. If we were to die in that condition, we would spend eternity separated from you. Yet, God, out of love, you came to us. You sent Jesus. And, Jesus, who knew no sin, died for us. He took the punishment that we deserved, that we owed. He paid that debt by giving up his life, spilling his blood as a sacrifice. And God, that satisfied your wrath, appeased your just wrath. And Father, when we recognize ourselves as sinners and we fall on your grace and we put our faith in what Jesus has done alone, we're forgiven and we're cleansed and we're reconciled to you. We're brought into fellowship with you. You're our Father. But we're also brought into fellowship with a bunch of crazy spiritual siblings. And God, you brought us together so we could do this Christian life with one another. We can't go it alone. And so, Father, help us to recognize our need for one another this morning. Yes, Father, we desperately need you, but we also need your church. So, Father, I pray that you would grow our fellowship, that you would deepen our fellowship. That like the first church, we would be one. That God, we'd be unified. And as we fellowship together, you would use that to bring many more to saving faith in your Son so that our fellowship could grow all the more. And may you be glorified in all, we pray. In Jesus' name.